warm in here. We're going to turn the air on. Amen. Galatians chapter 4. As a reminder, we began a message last Sunday, and we did not make it through it because we wouldn't have got out of here till 2 o'clock. And, the Lord wanted us to stop last week and halfway through it. And so we're going to finish that message up this morning. Galatians chapter 4, I'll do a little bit of a review for you as well. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 16 is our text. And we'll get back to this throughout the message here. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 16. The Bible says here, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And as I made a statement last week, any preacher does not want to take and make enemies out of God's people, but there are times where we've got to preach the whole counsel of God. We've got to preach the truths from the Word of God as God has revealed them, and we're not trying to offend anyone, but many times we live in an offended world, and many times we get offended because we wear our feelings on our shoulders. We're going to get to that here, but let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll let you be seated. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Guide us. Teach us your word now as we get reminded a little bit of what we covered this last week. Some truths that these Galatians were offended by. And subsequently, I believe these are truths that we also today are offended by. Truths that many times we allow to hinder our growth because we choose to live in an offended state rather than allowing you to heal the hurt that's happened in our lives. Teach us your word this morning. Help us to see the truth so we can apply them to our lives. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask all these things. Your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Just to give a little bit of a review from this past week, I made several statements about the society that we live in and, of course, where we're at today as far as the church is concerned. But as a reminder, don't forget, we live in a society that is very offended. Many times people walk around with their feelings on their shoulders. Social media has not helped with any of this because people go to social media every day just like a drug, and they have to have so many likes. They have to have somebody comment on a picture that they post. If somebody doesn't say something, then automatically they think that somebody's mad at them or they're upset with them. And so social media has done nothing but fuel the insecurities that so many people have in their lives today. But we live in a society where so many people are very offended because we are very opinionated. And as I stated this last week, we are all masters of our own opinions. There's one thing that we know, and we know it very well, and that is our opinion, amen? And I know what my opinion is about the matter, and there's no changing my opinion about that matter. And many times, we have a hill that we'll die on, and we'll fight for many times just because it's our opinion, not because it has any validity, or not because it's going to make a difference in our lives about things. But many times because we have an opinion, we want to argue with everybody that's anti whatever opinion it is that we have. And most times, it leads to arguments in politics. Growing up, they used to always say, when you get together for family meetings, there's two things you don't talk about. You don't talk about religion, you don't talk about politics, right? Because it's going to be quick to start a fight at a household. Why? Because everybody's got an opinion about something that's going on in society today. Now, we talked about here the church at Galatia and some things that Paul dealt with the church, with the Galatians specifically. We went to chapter number 1 and how the Galatians were offended by the gospel and by the gospel message. They were so offended by what Paul had taught them and what Paul had discipled them in that they had let somebody else come in and lead them astray simply because it was easier to follow. It was not as regimented. It was not as quote-unquote militant, or it was not as offensive. And so they went to the teacher having an itching ear, as the Bible says. But what they had done is they were removed into another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. This is all by way of review. And so here in the first chapter, the Galatians were offended by another gospel. In the second chapter, we saw that the Galatians were offended by godliness and by godly living. You see what had happened in verse number 9 through 11. We had talked about how Paul had come across Peter, and Peter was living one way around the church crowd and another way outside of the church. And he was hanging out with these Gentiles, and he was fellowshipping with them, and there was nothing wrong with him fellowshipping with those that had just been won to Christ and discipling them and teaching them. But as soon as somebody from the church showed up, as soon as one of the the Jews from Jerusalem had showed up, then Peter separated himself from the Gentiles and he began to hang out with his crowd rather than trying to invest in someone else. He was being a hypocrite. And many times today, hypocrisy in our lives has hindered the movement of Christianity in the world today. Many people want to talk about, well, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there. Listen, there's hypocrites that are everywhere that we go. But I've made this statement several times already, and I'll continue to make this statement. We want to complain about people saying they don't want to go to church because hypocrites are at church. But what are we doing to show them what genuine Christianity is? What are we doing to kind of curb that mentality, to change that mentality? How are we living so that we can show that not everybody is a hypocrite, but some people actually do believe this Bible here. Some people do actually practice what the Word of God says. We ought not get offended by godliness. We ought not get offended by godly living. We ought not try to live one way at church and live another way at home. We ought not live one way here at the house of God and another way uptown around our friends and around others that we come in contact with. You see, when somebody from church shows up at your workplace and begins to talk to you, and you begin to introduce them to your coworkers shouldn't be shocked by the fact that you go to church. Amen. They ought to tell by the way that you live your lives and how you conduct yourself that you're a godly person, or that at least you're a believer in God, a believer in Christ. In chapter number 3, and this is where we ended, we discussed this point this last week. We talked about in chapter number 3, in verse number 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Here, the Galatians were offended by the truths about the Galatians. Some of the hardest truths for us to accept in our lives are truths about ourselves. We often think that we are the cream of the crop. We often think that we are the greatest of all time. We often think that we have it all figured out. But when somebody begins to approach us and they come to us and tell us there's some things in our lives that we need to work on, we get offended by that. Why? Because we think that we got everything all figured out. We think that everything's going to work itself just fine. We think that there's nothing that we need to work on. But then your wife reminds you that there's some things, man, that you need to work on. And you start an argument, amen? There's a fight that breaks out in the house. Or wife, your husband tells you there's something that you need to work on. And then you get offended, and then y'all don't talk to each other, and dishes start getting slammed, and cabinets start getting thrown or torn off the wall or slammed against the cupboards. We have problems because we don't want to deal with the truths about ourselves. Because truths about ourselves many times are hard pills to swallow. And sometimes the truths about ourselves can be a stumbling block to us. We choose not to get something fixed in our lives. We choose not to address something in our lives that God's convicting us about. And then that stumbling block for us now becomes a stumbling block for somebody else as well. But here, these, again, truths that the Galatians were offended by. They were offended by the gospel in chapter 1. They were offended by godliness and godly living in chapter number 2. In chapter number 3, they were offended by truths about the Galatians. Truths about themselves. Now, number 4, and we're going to get to the last three here in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. Number 4, the next truth that we find that they were offended by actually shows up at the end of chapter number 3 and all through chapter number 4. And they were offended about the truth of grace. Let me show you. Look at verse number 20. Look at verse number 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Does the Word of God, is the law, the commandments that God gives us in the Bible, is that against the promises that God has made us? No, it is not. And Paul tells them, God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. This was the purpose of the law. This was the purpose of keeping the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. This was the purpose of the sacrifice. This was the reason for the law. Verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And here we know that the law and all the different sacrifices, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the wave offering, the different instruments that were there inside the tabernacle and there inside the temple, even the Ark of the Covenant, every bit of it was to represent Jesus Christ. It all pointed us to Christ and Him coming and being our Savior. Here it says that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Meaning that the law is not a dictator in your life. Notice what it says in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. But for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So here he's simply talking about there's no divisions when it comes to the family of God. There's not somebody that was saved over here and they're less than somebody who was saved over here just because they're in a different country or just because they have a different skin color, or just because they have a different nationality, or just because they were raised in a different kind of home. There's no difference with God. Everyone who is saved is on equal ground. I've made this statement many a times. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And it always will be. Because we can all come to Jesus Christ under the same terms. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 29 here in Galatians 3 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're not going to read all of chapter number 4. But here he gets into the aspect from the end of chapter 3, and then he begins to explain every bit of it in chapter number 4 and gives all the details. What the Galatians were beginning to do is they were beginning to add works to salvation. They were beginning to say, well, now if you are truly saved, then this will happen in your life, or this will happen, and the only way that you can keep your salvation is if you stay faithful in church, or if you do this. They were adding works to grace. Now there are those that still do that today. There are those that will teach you today that even though that you've trusted Christ, that if you are living this way, that you're going to die and go to hell because you're living in sin. That's not the case. If you've trusted Christ, your faith in Christ is not a liberty and a license to sin. It is a liberty to live for God. God's going to be the final judge, and you're going to stand before God one day and give an account for the way that you've lived your life. Now, God will not allow you to continue a life of sin and bring reproach to His name. I've known many people that God has taken out of this world simply because they chose not to live right. And they went against what God had told them in the Word of God. They knew the truth, but they chose to do otherwise, and God took them out because of it. But here, they were trying to add works to grace. Now, this is what many have defined as legalism. Now, legalism is adding something to salvation. It is not, legalism is not having standards, by the way. Legalism is not being more spiritual than someone else. Legalism is adding works to salvation. It's adding Jesus plus something else. There are those in churches today who will say that in order for you to go to heaven, you've got to be baptized, not just saved. Well, that's not the case. What are you going to do with the thief on the cross? He never came down off the cross and got baptized. That would be adding works to salvation. Baptism is a public profession of your faith in Christ. Now, we're going to have a baptism tonight. We've got a young man that had gotten saved in the last couple of weeks. He'll be here tonight. He's going to get baptized tonight, and we'll be able to see that all take place. But if he dies between now and then, he's still going to go to heaven. That's already been settled. That's already been taken care of. His baptism is just going to join him to the church, but it's also going to be a public profession to others that he has trusted Christ, and now he wants to live for God. But here we find the purpose of the law given in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24. Good to see y'all. Glad y'all made it this morning. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Notice the next phrase. To bring us unto Christ. Put verse 24 up there on the screen. The law was our schoolmaster. Why? To bring us unto Christ. The whole purpose of the law, the whole purpose of all the regiment was to bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know that in the Old Testament, they were saved just like we're saved today here in the New Testament. They weren't saved by keeping the sacrifices. They weren't saved by slaying the sheep and pouring the blood in the different places. No, they were saved by looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They looked forward to the cross. Now today, since Christ has already come and Christ has already been sacrificed, we today, we look back at the cross and we trust in His finished work. They were looking forward to His finished work. We are looking back at His finished work. We're all saved the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. Now Paul tells the church at Rome in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse number 28. This is where some of the confusion ends up, and so many churches and so many people begin to debate about Christianity and how we are to live our lives. Romans chapter 3, write this down and look it up later, or you can put it on the screen there, brother. Romans chapter 3, verse number 28. That way you can see the verse as well. Romans chapter 3, verse number 28. The Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we're not justified by the deeds of the law. We're not justified by our works. We are justified by faith. Now, go ahead and put James chapter 2, verse number 24. The Bible says in the book of James, and James was dealing with this in the early church as well. And I'm going to show you how all this goes together so that you have clarity in your mind about the Word of God. James chapter 2, verse number 24, the Bible says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Here, there are a lot of those out there that will teach you that these two verses here are contradictory. They'll teach you that there's a problem with the Word of God and that we have to be doing all these different things in order to be saved. That's not the case. If you read the book of Romans and you read the book of James, you're going to find that they were addressing two separate people. Now, how do we reconcile these two verses? Many people say there's a contradiction in the Bible. The answer is no, there is not a contradiction in the Word of God. God always has an answer in His Word for anything that is stated in His Word. All we have to do is we got to study a little bit more. We've got to dig a little bit deeper. Now, to understand this scripture passage, these two, as well as any other scripture passage, we need to ask ourselves two simple questions. So let me give you some discipleship here. First, we need to ask ourselves this question, to whom is He talking? And secondly, we need to ask, what is He talking about? So, two questions we're going to ask. Who are they talking to, and what are they talking about? Well, if we go back to Romans chapter number 3, verse number 28, He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Here, Paul in Romans is talking to the church there at Rome, and he is telling them that in God's eyes, we are justified by faith. So in our relationship with God, we are justified by faith and by faith alone. We got to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible tells us in verse number 13 of the same chapter, Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, we believe in a whosoever gospel. Absolutely anybody can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what country they're from. It doesn't matter what their nationality. It does not matter the race, the color, the creed. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. The gospel was given to everybody. And Jesus Christ went out of His way to share the gospel with absolutely everybody while He was here on earth. You go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find as Jesus went and He shared the gospel with those who were unwanted. You think of Mary Magdalene. She was a whore. She was a prostitute. He shared the gospel with her. As a matter of fact, He went out of His way to make sure that she knew of the gospel. In John chapter 4, we have the Samaritan woman, somebody who was from a mixed race. Somebody who was unwanted by society because the Jews were very racist people in that day. He went to Samaria and He shared the gospel with the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well. And He asked her about her husband and she said, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you're exactly right. And the man you're living with now is not even married to you. She had five husbands before and she was jacked up with someone else. But guess what? Jesus Christ still took the time to share the gospel with her because she needed Jesus. There was a woman with the issue of blood that came to Him. And nobody else wanted to be around her. She was a plague and a detriment to society. But she crawled over to Him and she touched the hem of His garment. And Jesus Christ stopped what he was doing at that time. He turned around and He said, who touched me? His disciples laughed. He said, you're in a crowd of people and you're asking who touched you? He said, no, virtue has left me. She speaks up and she tells Him that she knew if she could just touch the hem of His garment that she could be healed. He turns around and tells her, thy faith hath made thee whole. He saved her that day. You got the lame man that was at the pool of Bethesda. For 38 years he had an infirmity and he couldn't walk. Jesus went out of his way to go share the gospel with him. Listen, we can spend time going all throughout the gospels and talk about how Jesus Christ went out of his way to share the gospel with absolutely everybody. Because it's not who we are that saves us, it's who he is. And it's us putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when Paul was sharing this in Romans chapter 3, verse number 28, he was telling that we are justified by faith and not by the works of the law. So that's what Paul was talking about. Well, what was James talking about? We got James 2:24 up here. What was James talking about? Who was James talking to? Well, James wasn't talking to unbelievers. James wasn't talking necessarily to baby Christians. James was talking to Christians in the church who were refusing to live like God had saved them. You see, there were arguments that were taking place in the church in Acts chapter number 15. And I believe, along with a lot of theologians, I believe this was when James got up and he preached this message to them and wrote the book of James as well. The book of James is the message that James preached to the church when he was pastor there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 15. And James gets up and he preaches the word of God to him. And he begins to deal with the issues that were going on. He tells them in James 1:8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He tells them in James chapter number 2 that you have not because you ask not. And that you ask and you have not because you ask amiss. That you may consume it upon your own lust. He says you're praying for all the wrong reasons. You're praying to get something from God rather than to pray to God because of who he is and what he's done in your life. And then he begins to go through all the different aspects. And he tells us that faith without works is dead. In James chapter number 4. And the Bible also tells us in James that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is a sin. So we know what the Word of God tells us. And so he was discipling the people of God. And he was telling them, listen, yes, you are saved by grace through faith and through faith alone. And you are justified in the sight of God by your faith. Just like Paul told the church at Rome. But here, James is now telling the church there at Jerusalem. He said, we are also justified by our works. Let me explain what that means. Okay? I need everybody to pay attention now. Okay? When he's telling them that we are justified by our works, what he's saying is in the eyes of other people, they are going to judge Christianity by how we live our lives. That's what James is telling them. He's telling them, yes, you may have trusted Christ, but other people don't know that. All they know is now you're going to the temple, now you're going to the synagogue, now you're having church inside your house, now you're going to the house of God. They don't know everything that has transpired in your life. All they know is what you used to do and how you used to live. And the only way they're going to see any kind of thing in your life and believe that you've trusted Christ is by a changed life. Now listen, God loves us enough to save us. But God loves us too much to leave us like He found us. Let me explain it this way. If you found an abandoned child comes up to your house, and they tell you that they're hungry, and they're without food, they're without water, and they're without clothing, and they've been abandoned, you can tell they've been mistreated. Well, one, you're going to probably call the authorities, right? But while the authorities are trying to get there, you're going to try to take care of that child. You're going to try to feed the child. You're trying to make sure they got something to drink. You're going to try to make sure you nourish that child. Correct? You're going to try to make sure you take care of that child. Why? Because you don't want to leave them like you found them. Correct? Now listen, when we all got saved, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 40 that God saved us from a horrible pit. Out of a miry clay, and He set our feet upon a rock, and He established our goings, the Bible says, in Psalms chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. He puts a new song in our mouth, and He gives us all these different things in the Christian life. Now listen, God loved you enough to save you, but God loves you too much to leave you like He found you. How would you like it if when God saved you, if God would have left you in the mess that your life was in? No, God wanted to change that. God wanted to make you closer to Him. God wanted to conform you to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. So here James is dealing with the church there at Jerusalem. And he's telling them, he's like, since you've been saved, you can't just go and continue to live like the world. You've got to show other people the change that God's made in your life. Because God saved you, you ought to want to live for Him and live better for Him. We're not living for the flesh anymore. Rather, we're living for the Spirit of God inside of us. So here we see the offense about grace. And Paul is reminding them and telling them, look, the law, it was not something that we need to add to salvation, but rather the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And now that he's brought us to Christ, now we need to live for Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse number 19. Chapter 4, verse number 19. This is everything coming full circle and coming to fruition. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19, it says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Here what he's saying is, listen, God has saved you. And we've seen you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't have to get saved all over again. He says, I'm children in birth again. What he's saying is, now I've got to disciple you. Now I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to train you and show you that God wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Write this verse down. Look it up later. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. The Bible says that God wants to conform every one of us to the image of His Son. You see, once God saved you, God begins to change you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Meaning that once God saved you, God's going to begin to make some changes in your life. Listen, God cannot move into your house without taking over things. Amen. There's going to be some changes that take place when God moves into your life. And when the Word of God begins to be prevalent in our lives, once we get saved, we begin to get into the Word of God. We begin to read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and train us according to the Word of God. There's going to be some changes that take place. Guess what? People get offended by that. And people say, well, if you preach like that, then you're a legalist. Listen, I'm not a legalist. I'm not adding works to salvation. What I'm telling you is the Bible says that we are epistles written on the hearts of men. The only Bible that some people may ever read is the Bible that we show by our lives. And they're going to make decisions about Christianity based on how we live our lives. The question is, are they getting a genuine dose of Christianity? Or are they getting something that's fake? Now listen, I love sweet tea. I love anything that's got sugar in it, okay? Many of you know I like candy, all right? But I love sweet tea. I am a fan, personally. My favorite sweet tea, my favorite tea is Lipton tea. Some of you follow Louisiana, some of you did the off-brand and the knockoffs and the Great Value or whatever. I'm a Lipton tea guy, all right? And if it's not Lipton tea, I can tell the difference, all right? Now, I've tried the Louisiana, I've tried these other, I can tell the difference. But you know what really you can tell the difference about? You can tell the difference if it's real sugar or if it's that Splenda, right? I'm going to offend some of you. I don't like Splenda. You can tell the difference, though. I used to work at a restaurant. We would make, of course, sweet tea, and we made unsweet tea, all the different things. And people would order unsweet tea. And then they would take the sugar packets that we had at the table, and they would just pour sugar inside it. Like, if you want sweet tea, I'll get you sweet tea, because that's not really sweet tea. Oh, no, I like it this way. It's like, you like it watered down and not normal? Because cooking lesson right here. When you make sweet tea, you mix the sugar in when the tea's hot. Hey, man. Now we're going to have revival right here. No, I'm just kidding. But I love sweet tea. I love when it's made the right way. But if there's an imitation, I can tell the difference. And many of you are that way as well. Some of you love certain types of food. And you can tell when it's made the right way or when somebody else made it, right? There are certain types of food. I can tell if my wife's made it versus if her mom's made it. It tastes different because each of them cook different, all right? It's not a knock on anybody. It's just a fact. And many of you, you know that you could taste the difference in somebody's cooking. Well, we add a lot of salt. Hey, man. We're going to meet Jesus real fast. High cholesterol, lots of butter. Butter makes everything better. Amen. Anyway, moving on. You get to talking about food, I'm going to preach faster. But here Paul was teaching the Romans that you are justified by faith and faith alone in Christ and in God's eyes. Whereas James was teaching the church there at Jerusalem that we are justified by works in the eyes of everybody else. You see, God knows whether or not we're saved, but everybody else doesn't. Right? And we've got to show them by how we live our lives what God has done in our lives. You see, there's a great blessing when people can come to you that have known you before you got saved, and then after you got saved, and they come to you and they say, "Hey, I've been noticing there's some difference in your life. There's something that's changed. What's happened to you?" What are they saying? They're saying they're seeing some evidences of Christianity. And then that opens the door of opportunity for you to be able to share the gospel and share the change that God's made in your life. And many of you have seen that firsthand. Here, the only way that we can be justified in the eyes of other people is by works. God sees the faith in our heart, and He declares us justified. But men will never know it unless they see it in the conduct and the works of this saved person. We are justified in God's sight by faith. We are justified in the sight of men only by our works. So let me give you this phrase, and you can write it down and remember it. Faith is the root, and works are the fruit. Okay? Faith is the root. You are grounded. You are rooted in your faith in Christ. But the works that we do, that is the fruit of our salvation. Faith is the root, while works are the fruit. You see, we're justified by grace through faith. And the natural result of faith in the heart is a work that all can see. You see, the works that follow salvation don't make us righteous before God. They simply flow out from a regenerated heart as naturally as water flows from a spring. They just flow out. Listen, when you're a born-again child of God, when you've been saved, you can't but help to talk about what Jesus has done in your life. You can't control yourself when it comes to sharing with others how God has changed you and how God has made you new. Here, the Galatians, they were offended by this idea of legalism that was creeping into the church. As a matter of fact, they would have done anything for Paul. According to chapter 4, verse number 15, they would have even plucked out their own eyes and given them to him because he had an issue with his eyesight. Now, we're not asking anybody to do that. I wouldn't ask anybody to do that. The simple fact is, God asking us to live for Him and to be different is no big ask, really. If He can save us from an eternity in hell, can't we live the rest of our lives for Him then? I mean, surely that'd be a fair trade-off. If God saves us and God will take us to heaven when we die and God's given us all these promises and the Bible says that He daily loads us with benefits, then surely we can try to live our lives for Him just to share with others what good things He's done for us. Here, the Galatians were offended by grace. Chapter 5 now, we move on. The next thing we notice that the Galatians got offended by, they got offended by growth. This is something that hurts some people, some Christians. This is something that hurts churches as well. They got offended by growth. Let me show you. Look at chapter 5, verse number 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke in bondage." And the yoke of bondage. Here they were told to stand fast, meaning that they were to be anchored in. The word fast is not quick. It means to be anchored, like they hold fast. They anchored fast to a place. They were anchored to something. Here, "stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ, wherewith Christ hath made us free." They were to stand fast. They were to stand fast. They were to stand firm, but they were also to stand free. Listen, when God saved you, God gave you a liberty to live for Him. Listen, the Word of God is not a list of do's and don'ts. The Word of God is an open opportunity for us to follow the line that God has given us. Let me give you this illustration. You take Adam and Eve in the garden. When Adam and Eve were created, they were there in the Garden of Eden. A perfect environment, correct? They were told they can eat of absolutely anything in the garden, except for how many trees? Let's get some participation. How many trees were they told they could not eat of? One. One. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what does Eve do? when her husband's gone, she hangs out at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You ever notice our kids? We tell them they can't do one thing. So what do? They gravitate to the one thing they can't do. You ever notice how that works? It's the flesh. It's the flesh. Because the flesh wants to know why I can't do. Well, why can't I go over there? Listen, I don't have to touch an eye of the stove to know that it's hot. Now, some people do. I can just see the fact that it's red to know that it's hot. I don't have to touch an iron to know that it's hot. If it's plugged up and the light is on, it is hot. You say, I just plugged it up, it's not hot yet. No, it's hot. Just don't mess with it. It's hot. I've been burned by plenty of... It's hot. Don't touch it. I've got a scar right here on my arm when my brother, when I was a kid, took a lighter and he's playing with a lighter. Now, my parents never smoked or drank or any of that stuff. He played with a lighter. We were pyromaniacs, though. We did set stuff on fire. Anyway, so he's playing with a lighter there. And I came up to him. He's about 6 years older than me. I said, what are you doing? He said, here, watch this. And I get up right next to him. And he's playing with the lighter. And I'm just kind of watching, as a little kid does. He grabs my arm, takes the lighter, and shoves it right into my arm right here. I've got a scar right there from 28 years ago. Still there. Why? Because my brother thought it would be fun to burn me. Siblings, they're great. A brother is born for adversity, the Bible says, but a friend loveth at all times. See, if he was more friendly, he would have loved me. What was I getting to? I don't know what I'm saying. I'm going to find out what I'm saying again. Here, moving on, get back to my notes here. I don't know why I told you that story. It was a free one. Here they were told to stand fast. Oh, I was giving you an illustration of Adam and Eve. Sorry. Adam and Eve were in the garden. God told them they could take whatever they wanted, except for one tree. Why is it, young people, don't answer this, it's a rhetorical question. I mean, don't answer it, okay? Why is it when your parents tell you not to do something, why is it you want to whine and complain that you can't do the one thing? Well, you got a room full of all this other stuff you can do. My kids will ask if they can play video games. No, you can't play video games. We're going to do this, do this, do this. And then, oh, I'm so bored. Life is so hard. Listen, we said you couldn't play the PlayStation. You've got a tablet you can play on. You've got a Nintendo Switch you can play on. You got games in your room. You got all these other things. You got a whole yard you can play in and grandparents' yard you can go play in. You got a trampoline. I was like, I got a basketball goal. You got all these things you can do. I'm bored. When you're bored, boredom's a choice. And just because we don't get the one thing that we wanted, we want to soul up and get sour about it. But we as adults do the same thing. Ouch. This is where the offense happens. We as adults do the same thing. Hey, honey, I want to buy these new shoes. Sorry, we can't afford it. What happens? We pout and we whine. You've got 75 shoes in your closet. Yes, I'm talking about my wife. She's got 6 shelves. Yes, I counted them. I built them all. Plenty of shoes. But I don't have one this color. Lord, help us. Tightly walk, right? I need a new purse. How about us guys? I need to buy a new gun. Sorry, honey, we can't afford it. But it's hunting season. You don't understand. I'm trying to put food on the table. Why? You're going to go hunting, and then we're going to go shopping. We're going to fill the freezer with meat, and then you're going to gripe and complain that you can't go out there and go hunting, and the deer's not coming, and the squirrel's eating your corn, and the coons are eating your corn, and the hogs show up. All these different things going on. Been there, done that, amen. What happens? We gripe and complain because we don't get things our way. But here, Paul was telling the church of Galatia to stand fast, to stand firm, to stand free in Christ. But he also tells them to stand while fellowshipping with Christ. But if you go down to verse number 7, here the church was seeing some growth take place. And here he addresses some things in their lives. He says, ye did run well. So now he gets to each one of them specifically. Ye did run well. Notice the next verse, next word. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Notice, he does not say, what did hinder you? Because a lot of times in our lives, it's not a what that offends us, it's a who. Yeah. I've noticed many times where churches will begin to grow and God will begin to work in the lives of believers. And many of you know this, I'll say it all the time, churches grow when people grow. And as we grow spiritually, the natural outpour of that is to share the gospel with everybody around us, and God grows the church. And so we begin to see churches grow, we begin to see God do these different things, and somebody shows up for church and there's somebody sitting in your seat. And you get offended by that. We don't put names and labels on chairs. Now, I grew up in a church where on the side of the pews, they used to do this in all different churches, on the side of the pews, it had families' names. It's like we had assigned seating or something. But it was a pew that was donated by such and such family, this and that. But many of you know, you go to church, and there's a certain place where people like to sit. And if you can't sit there, oh, bless God, somebody's going to get an earful, they're sitting in my seat. Why do we get that way? We get offended by growth. Or maybe our children begin to get spiritual because we go to church camp and go to youth conference. They begin to give their lives to the Lord. They begin to want to live like a Christian ought to live. They begin to want to no longer listen to some ungodly music, but they want to listen to the right kind of music. They no longer want to go with the old crowd that they used to hang out with, but they want their new kind of friends that are in church. They no longer want to do the things that they enjoyed before. And sometimes parents, we get offended by that because our children are growing faster than we are spiritually. But sometimes, young people, you get offended because you may be growing a little bit more spiritual than your parents might. You may be growing faster. But listen, you don't have all the baggage they have. We as adults, we've gone through a lot of things. We've experienced a lot of things in this world. And there's a lot of things that God's dealing with each of us about. And we all grow at different rates. Amen? You've all seen the plant, just the trees out in the front yard. Some are bigger than others. Why? Because they all grow at different rates. Some of them grow faster than others. Some of them grow more fruitful than others. It's the same way in the church. And sometimes we get offended when the church begins to grow or when certain people are growing faster than we are growing. We get offended because they're walking with God and we think that God favors them over us. Or we think that the Sunday school teacher favors them over us. And we get offended because somebody's name gets mentioned in the church, but ours doesn't. Are you listening? Here, Paul's addressing the church of Galatia. He says, "Ye did run well," meaning you were growing. You were walking with God. You were becoming a better Christian. He says, "Who did hinder you? Who began to sow some false seeds in your mind? Who began to sow some discord among the brethren? Who began to run their mouths in the background about this and about that?" Sadly, that happens in churches. Go back to Numbers. You can hold your place there. We'll come back to it. Go back to the book of Numbers, chapter number 12. Did you know that one, we hear grandma say it in our minds all the time, one bad apple ruins the bunch, right? You've heard the phrase? You got one molded strawberry, you're going to throw the whole package out, right? Because there's spores everywhere. Many times in a church, one bad attitude will ruin God's spirit in a service. One bad attitude. You say, "I don't have that much of an effect on church. You don't understand. My church, we run 7,000. Well, praise God for that. One bad attitude can ruin God moving among 7,000 people. You don't believe me? Numbers chapter 12, we see the story of one person that halted the movement of 2 to 3 million Jews. 2 to 3 million people were affected by one person's choice. Here we see the story of Miriam. Verse number 1, Numbers chapter 12, verse number 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Here, somebody did not like the fact that Moses, who was a Jew, married an Ethiopian woman. They didn't like a mixed marriage. Well, guess what? That's their problem. They didn't like it because God didn't have a problem with it. Amen. Here, they spoke out against Moses, against the man of God for the things that were going on. Notice verse 2. "And they said," this is Miriam and Aaron. By the way, this is the two people that were the closest to him, his brother and sister. Because sometimes those that are the closest to you will be the ones that hurt you the most. You stole the words out of my mouth. They hurt you the most. It's exactly right. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, were they wrong? No, God had spoken by Aaron. Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece. Aaron was Moses' right hand. He was there with him the whole time. But here, they got offended because Moses was getting recognition and they weren't. We see that happen in churches too, don't we? Look at verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now here, there's a misnomer and a misconception. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is being tactful and knowing what to say and when to say it. And even how to say it. Listen, some things can be addressed in a harsher manner and people will be fine with it. While other things need to be addressed delicately. Correct? And you've got to be wise in those areas. Moses was a meek man. It does not mean that he was weak. It simply meant that he had his strength under control. He knew what he needed to say, when he needed to say it, and how it needed to be said. He was showing some discernment. Verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Moses, or Aaron, and Miriam. And they both came forth. So here he calls all three of them together. He has Aaron and Miriam step forward. Now, I know what it's like to go to the principal's office and to be called out in a group of friends. This is much worse because this is in the presence of God. A little worse than the principal's office. Here, verse 6. And he said, hear now my words, that there be a prophet among you. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Here, God calls out Aaron and Miriam for the wrong that they had done. Verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Here Aaron had repented. Miriam was still offended. We won't go there. Sometimes women do hold on to things a little bit longer than guys do. It's in your Bible. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, she should not be ashamed 7 days. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be revived or received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hezroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Here's the story. Miriam becomes leprous. God says we're going to shut her outside the camp. Just like you would deal with leprosy and uncleanness. For 7 days and then she'll be healed. But then he said, nobody's going anywhere. Which meant the progress for the Jews was halted. Meaning they were stuck in the wilderness in the same place. You ever felt like you've been stuck in the same place spinning your tires spiritually? That's where the Jews were at right there. Why? Because somebody had sinned. And when there was sin involved, everybody was affected by it. Don't think that you can do whatever you want to do and get by with it just because God hasn't judged you publicly yet. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And here, Miriam was shut out of the camp, and all the Jews could not progress, could not move forward until she came back into the camp. You see, there are times where growth will happen in a church, but growth can be stifled because somebody gets offended. And progress will be halted until that person gets right with God. Are you listening? I've seen them happen in churches. I've watched church splits happen. I've been in a service where discipline was administered in church, and half the church got up and left. 35 families left, walked out in church. I've seen some wild things happen in churches. Unfortunately, thank God, we ain't never had that happen here. Amen. Why? Because we chose not to get offended. So some people choose to get offended. They choose to live in an offended state. Oh, if I get offended by that prayer, I just go to the next church over there. Listen, we don't need to just move around from place to place. Find a place where God's Word is going to be taught, where the Word of God is given to us, where we can learn, where we can be fed the Word of God and grow spiritually. And then allow God to continue to work in our hearts and work in our lives. You see, there are those who are offended by growth. Sometimes the church will begin to grow. I was in a church one time. It was actually the first church I worked in there in Greenbrier. Wife and I, first you got married, we were in church. We were beginning to see God grow the church. God began to work in lives. At that time, when we first got there, we were running about 100, 110. We began to grow, see 120, 130, 150. We began to see God move. We began to see new families coming in. And there was this older lady in the church. And she meant well. But she made a statement. And she said, I don't want our church to grow because I don't want us to lose the closeness. I was new to the church, and I told her, I said, why do you have to lose the closeness? She just kind of looked at me funny. I said, just because the church grows doesn't mean that you lose your closeness with each other. That's just more people you get to get close to. You can all grow together in the Lord. You see, there's a mentality that so many people have, and I call it the small church mentality, of it's us four and no more. Well, in order for us to be close, we've got to stay small. That's not the case. I believe the church in the book of Acts was close. They had 3,000 folks get saved and baptized in one day. But they still fellowship. They still met house to house. They still met with each other outside the church. They enjoyed being around their church families. They didn't just show up for church and leave. They stayed and they fellowshipped. And that church was close. Close enough to where they would sell their things and give to each other as someone had need. And when was the last time you saw that in churches? Yeah. We ought to thank God for the closeness that God gives us. But don't try to hoard that unity and think that just because we begin to grow that God can't keep us in unity. God can keep the church in unity. Amen. If we all stay busy about the thing that ought to be main, and that is telling the world about Jesus Christ. He must increase, and I must decrease. You see, there are times where we have hindrances to church growth. Sometimes power, sometimes prestige, sometimes people, sometimes even personal sin hinders our growth. Many times, we allow people to hinder us, family, friends, fellow laborers. We allow others to influence whether or not we're going to grow. See, you in your Christian life, you have an influence on somebody. And you'll do one of two things. You will either attract them to Christ or you will repel them from Christ. One or the other. And we've got to be mindful with how we're living our Christian life. And not get offended when the Word of God gets preached and the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of wrongdoing. Don't think that I'm going through reading your mail and knowing what's going on in your life. I ain't got a clue. But guess what? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does. And He'll convict as He sees necessary. Here, the church at Galatia, they were offended by the gospel. Truths, they were offended by godliness and godly living. They were offended by the truths about the Galatians. They were offended by grace. They were offended by growth when the church began to grow. Then lastly, they were offended by God Himself. Go to Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 7. They were offended by God Himself. Let me explain. Here the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Here, many today are living their lives deceived by the devil. One of the biggest areas that we are deceived in is this area of sowing and reaping. And what I mean by they were offended by God Himself, they were offended by God when judgment came in their lives. Here He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen, if you ever planted a garden, you don't sow corn seeds of corn, and grow tomatoes. It doesn't happen, all right? You're going to grow what you plant. And when you are willfully rebelling against God, you're not going to grow godly and spiritual in your life. When you are willingly going against what the Word of God says, you're not going to grow godly and spiritual children in your home. They're going to follow the example of their parents. Amen. Children, when you rebel against your parents, you're not going to, when you sow that, you're not going to reap parents that are proud of you and happy with you. No. They're going to be very upset, and many times discipline's going to follow. Here, many times we are deceived into thinking that just because God hasn't judged the sin that we have done, that we've gotten by with it and everything's okay. And the fact of the matter is, God's a very patient God. Listen, you didn't get saved the first time the gospel was presented to you, did you? I know me, I was raised in church. I didn't get saved until I was 15. I was stubborn, bullheaded, knucklehead, teenager. I had to be told several times. Amen. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because we're the same. We're humans. Many times we've got to be told more than once. How many times did God have to call Samuel before Samuel realized it was God? Three times as a child. He kept running to someone else. See, don't be shocked when the judgment of God doesn't come immediately, but then when it doesn't come immediately, don't be shocked when it does come and think that you've gotten by with something. Many times we allow the devil to deceive us and we think that we're okay just because God's judgment hasn't come. Some Christians are deceived in their work for God. Here he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, I went door knocking, I'm running a bus route, we only had two. I'm doing all these things, I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and my life's not getting any better. I started tithing and now my bills aren't getting any better. I'm doing all these things. God, where are you? That happens in our lives. Don't be weary in well-doing. The Bible says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The reaping is conditional on whether or not we're going to faint in the hard time. The reaping is conditional on whether or not we stay faithful when times get tough. You see, just because you did one good thing doesn't mean that everything's all going to work out in your life. Sometimes people get tired of doing right. They quit church, they quit the ministry, they quit investing in people because they don't always see results. They don't always see what they thought was going to happen. Well, I thought if I did this, everything would work out. Listen, everything will work out according to God's plan, not according to your plan. Amen. Everything will work out according to God's divine will, not yours. See, there's things that I think should happen. But things don't always happen the way I want them to happen. You know what? God's got different plans. Many of you know, we were wanting to tear down some old buildings and build new. We've had to pivot from that. Why? Because God had different plans. Things weren't working out. Things don't always work out the way that we want them to specifically. Don't get offended by that. But rather understand God has a purpose and God has a plan. There's a reason why God is doing the things that He does. Many times, people, they quit on God because they feel that God is taking advantage of them, or they feel they've been let down by God. He wasn't the puppet they thought He should be. You know, the Brother Throw used to say the phrase, in case of emergency, break glass. You see the fire extinguisher on the wall. And, well, I broke the glass and I've got an emergency. Well, God, why aren't you here? Listen, it took 7 years for you to get in that emergency situation. God's not going to fix it like that. It's going to take time. It's going to take some continual working in your life for God to mold you and shape you into what He wants you to become. You see, even if nobody recognizes the things that you do, But as long as you know that you're doing it for the glory of God, then don't quit. We shouldn't have to have that recognition. We shouldn't have to have somebody come and pat us on the back. We should do right simply because it's the right thing to do, regardless of whether or not somebody is impressed by it. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. Here Paul addresses it. He said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." He said, "I'm not going to glory in myself. I'm going to glory in the God that saved me." Here, don't get offended by God Himself. God's not going to share His glory with anybody. We know that. We talked about that Wednesday night. We should glory in the finished work of our Savior. And then Paul addresses the Galatians in verse 17. He says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." He says, "Don't bother me with this anymore. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He says, "I'm living proof that God can change somebody." Many of us, we've got quote-unquote scars in our lives from decisions that have been made in the past. Some of those scars have been healed, but you never get over them. You may not get past them. But some of us have some scars spiritually where we served God and things didn't pan out, but we stayed faithful anyway. And we've seen the hurt, we've seen the heartache, we've seen the trouble. But guess what? We're still serving God faithfully. That's what we all ought to be doing. Like Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten with rods. Paul was stoned and left for dead. Did he get offended by it? They had to let him down a window in a basket because they wanted the town wanted to kill him. He was always on the run for his life. Did that keep him from sharing the gospel? No, it didn't. As a matter of fact, he shared it more. Why? Because he knew the change that it could make in someone's life. Don't get offended by the truths that God shows you. And he even says, "I'm not going to continue to argue about them." He said, "I bear the marks on my body for believing the truth." So here, we don't need to get offended by the truth. This is the truth of the message last week and this week. Don't get offended by the truths of the Word of God, but rather accept the truths, believe the truths, and let's start living and practicing the truths of the Word of God. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. Here, Paul had told him, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He said, "Listen, I love you." Paul could go back in the church at Galatia, and I believe that he could remember when he led that person to the Lord and that person to the Lord and that family to the Lord. He didn't hate them. He wasn't upset. He wanted them to grow spiritually. His heart went out for them. He didn't want to be their enemy. He wasn't trying to make enemies. He wanted them to grow spiritually. And that's the prayer of everyone, that each of us would grow spiritually. That's my prayer for you. Any God-called pastor wants God's people to grow. I don't want you to get offended by the Word of God. I want you to take the Word of God. If there's something you don't understand, I'd love to go over it with you. But let the Word of God minister to your heart and let God mold you and shape you into what He wants you to become. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. For